And let's pray. Father, I thank you for that song we just sang, that that we're joining with the voices of people from throughout the ages. We're joining with the voices from people around the world, and we declare that we believe in you. We believe in your Son. We believe in your Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is coming back again to establish his kingdom. And Father, I just pray for us as your people that we would live in already as citizens of that under your Son's lordship for your glory, and that we would live as we even celebrated today in the Lord's Supper, to anticipating your return, when there will no longer be any sin or struggle or sickness or tears or crying or pain, but that you will make all things new. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think about that this morning, about just how we are joining with people around the world, you know, Tim Phillips just got back from Nepal, and where he was sharing the gospel with Christians in Nepal. And if you don't know where Nepal is, it's the little country where Mount Everest is. The abominable snowman lives there. And in fact, when I was there, we flew on an airline that had a big footprint on the tail, and it was called Yeti Airlines, you know. So it gave me confidence. But we also support a missionary in Turkey, a pastor in Turkey. His name is Chetin, and you know, it's pretty amazing. We had a chance to meet him last summer, and we've been supporting him in his work there in the city of Izmir in Turkey. And the city of Izmir sits on top of the ancient cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, I think. It's a big city. His neighborhood, it's Bornova, is the neighborhood that he lives in Izmir, is 800,000 people. His is the only church in the city of 800,000 people, and there's 20 Christians in it. And he's got a lot of work cut out for him there in Turkey. And so if you would like to see pictures of him and know how to pray for him and put this as a reminder, we support him monthly with your giving here at Creekside. 10% of the money that you give is sent overseas in foreign missions. And so if you would like to be praying for him, he is one of the missionaries we support. His cards are on the back table. So thank you for that. But you know, over the last 3 weeks, we've been studying in this series that I've entitled Going Deeper and Reaching Further. And the last 3 weeks, we've talked about going deeper, how we're to go deeper in our own discipleship with Jesus, that we're to live our lives as a memorial to God's redemptive work that he's accomplished in Christ. And then we said, you know, as we're going deeper in our discipleship with Christ, we also need to go deeper in the Scriptures, that we need to not be afraid of the Word, afraid of even those deep theological things in the Word that give us foundation and substance to our lives, but we need to go deeper in the Scriptures so that we can be transformed by those and let them reverberate out from us to impact other people, whether it's here on Sunday morning as we talk with each other, whether it's on our jobs or in school or wherever it might be. We should be people who are receiving the Word into our own hearts and then letting that echo out from us wherever we go. And then we talked about last week how we also need to go deeper in community, that the church is a family, it's a body, it's a temple, all being built together, and that God's call to follow him is a call to go deeper in the community of the faith. And this week, as we move on, we're going to begin looking outward now and saying we need to reach further. You know, if we're going deeper in our discipleship with Christ, if we're going deeper in the Word, if we're going deeper in community, that together we need to be people who also reach further and seek to impact other people with the gospel. You know, and there is all sorts of needs. You know, it's one of those, this is the message where I talk about ministry. You know, I've entitled it to go deeper or go reach further in ministry. You know, and ministry in my idea is just that service that we do as Christians that is Spirit-empowered, Christ-exalting, and kingdom-advancing. Ministry is any service we do as Christians that is Spirit-empowered, Christ-exalting, and kingdom-advancing. And it's my hope and prayer that for us as a church, that every single one of us that's part of Creekside, that calls Creekside their church home, that's come to faith in Jesus Christ, would take a step, you know, even if it's just one step this year, to reaching further in Spirit-empowered, Christ-exalting, kingdom-advancing service. You know, we have all sorts of needs. You know, I told Curtis I would announce this. You know, our safety team, who we've got Dan in the back there. He's We've got kids and people all over the building, upstairs and downstairs, and so we have a safety team that kind of keeps an eye on everything that's going on and makes sure everybody's safe, right? And ever since we started it, we've actually had use for them. You know, one kid got stitches, and in the nursery, you have confidence parents. It only happens every week or two. But there's all sorts of needs, right? There's all sorts of needs in service, and the list is endless. We have needs for setup. We have needs for coffee. We have needs for nursery. We have needs for, you know, so there is and I could just say, okay, now you guys know that, hey, you're supposed to go deeper with Christ and you're supposed to reach further. So now everybody just man up and do it and we'll project the Nike swoosh up there and everything will be fine. All of us will, you know, the problem with that is if we just address like our behaviors and never address our heart, what happens is like, you know, I could probably like, you know, lay enough guilt trip on people here this morning that I could get workers for nursery and whatever out of guilt. And the reality is if we're just being motivated out of kind of like some external pressures, we get burned out and bitter and we stop doing it and there's no joy. You know, our problem as Christians isn't that we don't know that there's all of those things to do. Isn't that we don't know that God has called us into a body and that we all have a part to play. I think our problem as Christians stems from not a lack of information, but a lack of motivation in having the heart of Christ. You know, I was thinking about, you know, I often joke about how I download my messages from Oprah on Sunday mornings, you know, and then, for those of you that don't know me, I joke a lot, and so I am totally joking about doing that, if you've ever heard me say that. There's no way I could download them Sunday mornings. I have to download them, like, on Wednesday, right, to like, practice it. And that's a joke again. So I'm actually going somewhere with this. You know, imagine for a minute, there's a group of you guys and basketball fans. Anybody Blazer fans here? Okay, there's a few of you. Let's say we find that, you know, Southwest flies direct to Midway Airport and they're having a special and we're like, hey, you know, nobody goes to see the Bulls play and so tickets are cheap. We could go fly to Chicago, stay in a hotel, go watch the Blazers play against the Bulls, right? So there's a group of us guys, we go there. We fly into Chicago, we come to a hotel, and as we check it into the hotel, it just so happens that the Blazers are staying at the same hotel. So LaMarcus Aldridge is there in the lobby, and he's like, hey, Steve. And I'm like, hey, LaMarcus, what's going on? And I'm listening to your podcast, Steve. Great. You know, so no. There are three people. One of them could be him, okay? So you never know. So where was I going? Oh yeah. So as the guys that I'm there with in Chicago like check in, you know, LaMarcus is handing out tickets and we've got like 300 level tickets and he's like, hey, there's 100 level tickets I'm handing out. You can come to the game. In fact, we've got a bus swinging by the hotel. You can even ride the bus to the game. And you want to go to the game? Sure, we'll upgrade our tickets from LaMarcus. We got our tickets. We're getting into the elevator, right, with somebody else who also got tickets from LaMarcus. And in the elevator, he's like, hey, I've got tickets to Oprah's show. The taping of Oprah's show, which is also in Chicago, right, or was, you know. And I'm going to the Blazer game. Hey, you guys can have my tickets to Oprah's show if you want them. The only thing is that we have to hand out, like, programs at the door, and then at the very end, right before the taping starts, we can sit in the back. Do you guys want to go to Oprah instead? How many guys are going to go to Oprah instead? One or two of you? Okay. By the way, speaking of that, we do have our Black Eagle Night again. So for anybody that would this is a whole other random subject. There's association in my mind between not going to Oprah and Black Eagle. Okay, those are. If you don't know what Black Eagle Night is, guys, it's going to be the last Friday of every month. So this Friday, or this in October 27th at Grain Station Brew Works. If you don't know what it's about, look in the announcements. But back to Oprah. Very few of us would choose to go to Oprah's show, hand out bulletins, and instead of going to the Blazer game, right? Except for the fact that, and I was actually going to show you the tape of this morning, but I couldn't figure out how to logistically work it out. Do you guys know about Oprah's Favorite Thing episode? Do you guys know about that? So every year when Oprah was televising her show, she would like around November sometime, she would have this Favorite Things episode where she would like talk about all of her favorite things. And like, oh, this is a Gucci bag that I really like, and it's one of my favorite things. And so here, you can have this Gucci bag. And everybody that comes to the taping of the show gets one of her favorite things, right? And I think one of her favorite things episodes, the last one I think was in 2012, she handed out like $10,000 worth of gifts to everybody that was at the taping. Still like, I'm going to the Blazer game. I don't care about the Gucci bag, right? So, but the episode after that, this is what I wanted to show you on, it was an episode where she had one more favorite thing, and it was a car that she owned, and she handed out free cars to everyone in the audience, right? Everyone in the audience, this was in 2012, got like a brand new 2000, I guess it was like 14, I don't know how those model year things work, but 13 or 14, you know, Volkswagen, because her Volkswagen was one of her favorite things. Everyone got one for free. They left with a key. Right? And the Volkswagen was going to be delivered. Now, if you knew that that episode was the episode where Oprah was going to give away free cars to everyone, would you go? Right? I would be an Oprah fan, right? Yeah, I appear to be, I'm getting enough airtime, right? You know, and the reality is I think the same thing's true for us as Christians. As we think about service and ministry, I think what we it's like that. That oftentimes we don't enter into service and ministry. We don't show up at the taping of the show because we don't know the generosity of God that's going to be extended to us in that. And instead of like realizing, man, we serve a generous and gracious and giving God, we step back from ministry and we step back from being involved because we don't really believe in His character to bless us. You know, and that's what I think we need to kind of like wrestle with in our hearts this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 19, because in Matthew 19 and 20, there's a whole series of events here that really speak to that motivation of service. And this is my premise this morning, is that the call to salvation and service is a gracious invitation to follow Jesus into the amazing generosity of God. I'll say that again. The call to salvation and service is a gracious invitation to follow Jesus into the amazing generosity of God. If we only knew what was in store for us, if we would follow Him in those things, we would do it wholeheartedly and joyfully. The call to salvation and service is a gracious invitation to follow Jesus into the amazing generosity of God. Let me go ahead and open our time in prayer, and then we're going to work through this text together this morning. Let me just pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You that You are a gracious and generous God and that it is impossible to outgive or outserve You. And Father, I would just pray for us as Your people that we would believe You, that we would believe in Your character, that we would trust You in such a way that we really believe what we believe, that we believe You are coming again. We believe Your kingdom will be established, and we believe that You're generous. So please be with me in my handling of the word this morning. Help me to speak forth clearly the way I ought to speak. And just minister to us this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we start off, I'm not going to read this whole section because it's like I'm going to be trying to cover like 48 verses this morning. So I'm not going to read the whole section, but as I read it, I'm going to read a section, then we'll talk about it a little bit, then I'll read a section. But we're going to start at Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. And the circumstances of this section that we're looking at is these are the events that lead right up to Jesus' triumphal entry. If you're kind of new to Christianity and you don't know what the triumphal entry is about, it's where Jesus rides into Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy, declaring Himself to be king, and the crowds in Jerusalem welcome Him as the king, only to be executed like a few days later. And so these are the events that immediately lead up to that. And starting in verse 13, we have this kind of this incident, right? It says this. Then some children were brought to Him, Jesus, so that He might lay His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus says, "Let the children alone. And do not hinder them from coming to Me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying His hands on them, He departed from there. Now we can often go to like a section like that where you see Jesus like stopping everything with all these crowds around Him to pray for and bless some children. And we can say, oh, you can see Jesus' heart for children. And yeah, Jesus has a heart for children. I don't have anything against that, right? You know, and so now I'm going to play the guilt card, and Jesus blessed children, so you should work in our nursery. No, that's not the point, right? That might be true. That's not the point of this text, because Jesus applies the text. Look what he says, verse 14. Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What he's saying is, I'm going to use these children as an illustration of those who inherit the kingdom. Okay? So disciples, you need to learn something about the kind of people that get into the kingdom. And the kind of people that get into the kingdom are small children. That, you know, and the word children there is a word that's used of infants. It's used of really like small children. These are helpless, probably babies that need to be brought to Jesus. And they're just being brought to Jesus in faith that he would bless them. They are completely dependent and have nothing to offer. You know, as we start off in this text, we just have to realize that the kingdom of heaven, and in fact, the kingdom of heaven, just to talk about that a little bit, is used a bunch of different ways in this text. If you look, there's a bunch of terms that are used. It says, like in verse 15, there's this reference to the kingdom of heaven. In verse 16, there's this question about eternal life. Verse 17, Jesus talks about life. Verse 21, he talks about treasures in heaven. Verse 24, he talks about the kingdom of God. In verse 25, there's a reference to being saved. You know, and all of that is kind of a reference to the same thing, that the reign of Christ on the earth and entering into that through salvation so that we can experience the blessings of all of his promises is what Jesus is talking about. And the kind of people that enter into Christ's rule and reign are the kind of people that are like infants that are utterly dependent upon God. They are people who have nothing to bring. And Jesus says, disciples, you've got to learn that the kind of people that enter into heaven are the kind of people that have nothing to bring. You know, as we move on from that, though, into verse 16, we get a completely different kind of person. And this is a person that they gave, like, right-of-way to. Let's look at what it says starting in verse 16. This is our second point this morning. The first group was verses 13 and 15, those who had nothing. The second thing this morning is there's a guy who had much. He who had much, verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus says, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, Then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, so here we have a guy, and apparently the disciples didn't keep him away. They're like, a rich man coming through, right? In fact, if you look in the other example, in the other Gospels, you find out that the guy ran to Jesus. Everybody's like, out of the way, right? And so they let this guy come up to Jesus, and he asks this question, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? You know, his question is about doing things, right? What do I have to do to earn life? To earn eternal life. I've got all of these riches. It says that he's a rich person. I've got all these riches, but I'm still lacking something. I still can sense that there's something wrong in my soul, and I'm lacking. And Jesus replies to him, and it's a really merciful reply. Let's look at verse 17. It's direct but merciful. Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus' reply to him is like, you know what? Don't ask me about what good thing you have to do, because guess what? There's only one who can do that. It's God himself. Only one is good enough. But if you want to get into life, yeah, go ahead, try. Keep all the commandments, right? But only God can do that. And the guy, still not getting the point, is like, okay, well, which ones? It's actually kind of funny. Keep the commandments. Oh, okay, but now I need to negotiate the standard, right? There's a whole bunch of commandments, hundreds of them in the law, and I'm sure I probably violated one of them. Let's try to shorten the list a little bit, because there's no way I can keep them all. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make to him. So he's like, which ones do I have to keep? So Jesus just starts with this list, and he's quoting from the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And then he has this one that's not from the Ten Commandments. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Apparently, the guy was kind of like you guys, where as Jesus started talking, he tunes out halfway through. Because he's checking off the list. Like, okay, I haven't murdered anybody. I've been faithful to my wife. I haven't stolen anything. What's the other one? I haven't lied and slandered anybody. And and I took my mom out for Mother's Day, right? I'm good. And so he tells Jesus, hey, I've done all those things. What am I still lacking? Why do I still sense like that's not enough? And apparently he didn't read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's devastating if we really think about what that means, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus then replies to him in a way that's going to expose him for what he really loves, because he says this. The young man, verse 20, said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You know, Jesus takes the surgeon's knife and just graciously exposes his heart. He says, okay, if you really think you love your neighbor as yourself, then prove it. Go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, believe, follow me and believe, and here it is. And he says, you will have treasures in heaven, right? The treasures of God and his throne room and all of heaven will be yours. Simply live out what you say, sell everything you have, and follow me. Truly love your neighbor as yourself, right? Jesus is mercifully exposing his hypocrisy and exposing what he really loves and exposing how far he falls short of God's standard. But instead of like God, like the rich man, like repenting of his self-centeredness, repenting of his hypocrisy, repenting about his love for things and turning to Christ, what does he do? It tells us there in verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? They're like, man, God's standard is so high that left to ourselves, none of us can be saved. And Jesus' reply is, you're right. But with God, it's possible, right? You've got to be one of those people that just comes to God like a little child in complete dependence, following him. You know, the reality is this, and one of the lessons I think we can learn from this rich ruler, or this, he's not called a ruler here, it's in Luke that he's called that, but this rich man, is that when the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, like when we're confronted with the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, and you know, one of the lessons we need to learn from this is that there is a cost with following Jesus. Grace to us comes freely, but if we're truly going to follow him, there's a cost associated with that. Jesus talks about that all the time. And here is one of those times. But when we're confronted with the cost of what it means to follow Jesus and we shrink back from that, whatever God's calling us to, it reveals to us what we're truly looking to for our salvation and for our security and for our hope. This guy didn't love his neighbor as himself. He loved his money, and he trusted in his bank balance more than he trusted in the promise of God and in the generosity of God to give him treasures in heaven. You know, and when we shrink back from the costs that are associated with following Jesus, whatever those might be, it might be reputation, it might be finances, it might be our job, it might be whatever. What that does is it exposes our hearts for what we are really looking to for our salvation and security. It exposes whether or not we really believe what we believe. You know, when I taught school, a lot of you don't know this, but I used to be a special ed teacher, and I worked with at-risk kids, and most of the kids that came to me had issues with anger, and there was more than one conversation that I had with kids where sometimes, you know, and I had a good relationship with the students, and sometimes I'd be dealing with a student, and they'd be just, like, broken, and they'd be like, "Ah, Mr. Mansour, why do I always get so angry?" You know, as a public school teacher, it's an interesting question to be proposed with, right? Well, because, man, you're broken in your sin. You've been broken by the sin other people have committed to you. And if you would just turn to Christ and trust in Him, you know, He could start bringing healing to that, right? That's the truth. There were times when I had the confidence and faith in God to say that, and there were times when I shrunk back from that, right? Because sometimes I'm like, I could get fired if I say that, right? And the reality is when we shrink back from what it is that God calls us to as a follower of Him, it reveals what we're really trusting in. Right? At that moment, I was trusting more in my job to provide than I was in the generosity of God. The rich ruler shrunk back and went away grieved. He had everything that the world said he wanted, but he knew he was lacking something. But he refused to put his confidence in the promise and the generosity of God that there would be treasures in heaven. Then that brings us to the next one, is he who wondered about much. And this is talking about Peter. This is in verses 27 through 30. He who wondered about much. And this is where we kind of begin to tie into this issue of service in this whole thing. And listen to what Peter says. Then Peter answered to him and said, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, there are those that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You know, it's interesting because apparently Peter, this is one of those rare moments in the New Testament where the disciples were actually tracking with what Jesus was saying, probably because it appeared to have something to appeal to their self-interest. And Peter was exactly that, right? He's like, "Hey, there's that loser who just walked away, didn't like repent of his like riches and turn to you, Jesus, but look at us." In fact, that word "behold," I think the ESV says "see." You know, it's like the little kid, "Look at me," right? "We're over here, that guy's leaving, look at us," right? And Peter's like, "Hey, look at us, Jesus. We've left everything and followed you. Remember my boats that we left as fishermen? What's in it for me?" That's the question. And Jesus graciously replies to him and again speaks of his own generosity. And he says, "You know what, Peter? You are going to be sitting on 12 thrones. Those of you who have followed me, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Right? And then he applies it to anyone else that follows him. Verse 29, "And everyone who follows me and has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus is saying, if you follow me, the call to follow me, even though you might have to lose some things, you're going to get many times as much. I'm asking you to follow me and experience my generosity. Right? And Peter, don't worry about that. You will be blessed if you follow me. You know, it's interesting that, you know, that Jesus is talking about this there, but he's really careful to make sure that Peter understands that it's not about what Peter does. It's about his generosity. In fact, if you look at the rich guy said, "Hey, what do I have to do to obtain eternal life?" Remember that question? And what Jesus says here about the people who have left everything and followed him is that they will not obtain or do something to earn it, but they will what? Inherit eternal life. They will inherit eternal life. And inheritance is something that you receive not because of what you do, but because of who you are. Right? And Jesus is saying, you know what, Peter? As one of my children, You're going to receive this, right? As you follow me as my child, you're going to receive these things as an inheritance. But it's not about your performance. It's about my generosity. And it's about my generosity to my children. In fact, that's what the last statement is all about, because he says, hey, Peter, and anybody that follows him, you're going to get many times as much and inherit eternal life. But, verse 30, but know that I'm going to bless you, but, and then he gives this kind of cryptic principle that goes through the rest of our text. The many who are first will be last, and last will be first. It's not about you scratching and clawing and earning and trying to be first so that you can get the best stuff in heaven. In fact, it's the last who inherits eternal life. It's those people who are like those dependent, helpless children who inherit eternal life. It's not about your performance, Peter. In fact, what we find out then is he tells this story. I have 7 points this morning. This is our fourth point. I'm losing track because I usually only have two. So I hope you guys aren't hungry. Matthew chapter 20, he starts off this story. And this is a story to explain this statement, the many who are first will be last and the last will be first. And this is a story about receiving much. So Jesus tells the story. It's better than my Oprah story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And so they went. And again he went out to the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? The last shall be first, and the first last. You know, it's not a super complicated story. It's kind of an interesting one. And the way it works is that he hired multiple groups of employees throughout the day. And the group that he hired at the end of the day to only work for 1 hour, he paid the same as those that he hired at the beginning of the day. So the point of the story is that if you're working in our nursery, just show up like the last 10 minutes. And it's not the point of the story, right? That was a joke. Yeah, sorry. There's a couple details that are important for us to pay attention to in this story. First of all, look with me at verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them out into his vineyard. A denarius was the common daily wage for a laborer. And it actually says in verse 2 that he had agreed with them, that they had a contract, right? He had agreed with them about what they would get paid for the day. They kind of entered into this discussion, hey, we'll go work, but what are you going to give us? What's in it for us? And he had agreed. Sign the contract, you get a denarius day's work. And then the next guys, all of the other groups that he hired, verse 4, look what he says. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and now listen, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. So every other group, except that first group, wasn't under contract. They went to work doing what? Simply believing in the generosity of the landlord to do what's right. And we get to the point of the last group of people that gets hired, and the landowner specifically pays the last group first.
And he does it so that the first group that he hired knows that he paid them the same, right? He wants to expose something to them. And what he's trying to expose to them is this, is that it's not about our labors. It's about the generosity of the landowner. Don't enter into service like Peter saying, hey, what's in it for me? Trying to get it all dialed in. Man, just simply follow Jesus into the vineyard and trusting in the generosity of God for him to bless you and do what's right. Because all of us would want to be the 11th hour guy, not the first hour guy. Right? That's Jesus' point to Peter. Peter, don't think that there is this contract here, because the reality is you bring nothing to the table. Right? I don't need your labor. I don't need your service. I don't need your sacrifice. I've got everything. I'm inviting you into my generosity, and all of us really are those 11th hour people who, as we follow Christ into service, and it's an invitation to be blessed by the generosity of God. We don't want to be like the rich ruler and refuse to kind of even follow Jesus at all because we trust in our things. But we also don't want to be in like Peter in this negotiation about what it's right with God. We can just simply trust God as we follow him and serve, because we know his character, that he is a gracious and generous God. That brings us to our fifth point. He who offered much. You know, right after this statement that he restated again, the last shall be first and the first shall be last in verse 16. It's those who take the lowest place who get blessed. Jesus starts talking about something else. Listen to what he says. And Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. All right, guys, this is the plan. This is the plan for the establishment of my kingdom and this path of blessing for you that I'm asking you to follow me in. I'm going to go there, be arrested, mocked, scourged, beaten, executed on a cross. You guys in? And on the third day I'll be raised up. You know, Jesus is saying, man, what's impossible with God, without God, I'm going to do. I am going to take the ultimate last place. And this is a theme throughout scriptures, that because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, God highly exalted him. Right? Because Jesus was willing to take the ultimate last place, you know, we can enter into the generosity of God. It's not through Jesus trying to scratch and claw and get ahead, but it's through Jesus like sacrificing everything that we're blessed. You know, and the reality is that Jesus then is going to use that very thing for an example for us, and it's something that he's going to talk to Peter and John about, and Peter and John's mom, mama's boys, in verses 20 through 28. And this is our sixth point this morning, those who expected much. Jesus is the one who offered much so that we could receive the generosity of God. And then Peter and John and their mom come on the scene in verse 20. It says this, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's Peter and John, two of the other apostles, came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. So apparently, Peter and John's mom was paying attention when Jesus talked about those 12 thrones, right? Hey, that's cool that my boys are going to get two of the 12 thrones. But I think, as their mom, that they should probably get the two best of those 12, right? That's not enough. I think we deserve even more. I mean, those are both of my boys. Like, everybody else only sacrificed one boy, right? And here's two. And so, yeah, it's not that much, Jesus. Just let them be right and left. What she didn't know is that special ed teaching trick is you keep those kids that are most problematic right on your right and on your left. So, so you can just put a hand on their shoulder. That's why Jerry sits right there. You know, I've asked him to sit there. So. You know, here were people. Peter wanted payment for what he did. the rich young guy wanted to keep all of his possessions, have Jesus and everything. And these guys want position, right? Peter and John want position. And listen to Jesus' response to them in verse 22. And Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said, "We're able." Jesus says, "You know, I just finished telling you that the path to greatness, the path to being first, is by taking the last place. And I just finished telling you that that's going to involve scourging and whipping and mocking and arrest and execution in the most brutal way imaginable on the cross. Are you really willing to follow me there?" Oh, yeah. Because they're not connecting the dots, right? Verse 23, and he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for the Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus says, okay, I am the perfect example for you if you want to know what it means to serve, if you want to know what it means to minister in the power of the Spirit for the glory of the Son, right? This is what that path looks like, and I'm inviting you to follow me in it, Peter, James, and John, right? And the way that it looks is that whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. This principle of last, first, first, last is this principle that we need to be willing to follow Jesus because we trust in the generosity of God to give us what doesn't seem to pencil out. Because if we really understand the Christian life does not pencil out in this life. Right? Anybody that comes to you and peddles you something like, "Hey, follow Jesus and you know everything will be great." You know, apparently Jesus didn't sign up for that, right? The path of service and ministry for the glory of God is one where we need to be willing to embrace the cross and embrace the example of Jesus and take the last place so that others can know, right? And it's when we take that last place like Jesus did, when we become servant and slave to all, that's where greatness comes. It's been referred to as the upside down nature of the kingdom. Right? Christ's kingdom is a completely upside down kingdom, right? It's not about what you earn. It's not about what you can keep. It's not about your position. It's about sacrificing it all like Jesus did for the good of other people. And if we do that in trust of the promises of God, boy, there's reward. And it's not even a reward that you can negotiate with Christ because God is completely generous. Just like he was to those guys that just worked for an hour. You know, James and John wanted position. They wanted authority and respect and all of those things. And Jesus' statement to them is that, you know what? No, it's probably better for you to embrace the mocking and scourging of me and let God give you that than try to get it from everybody else. Peter wanted to negotiate with God and get the reward. And Jesus' statement to Peter is, you know what, Peter, it's better for you just to follow me and trust in my generosity and you'll be blessed, right? The rich guy wanted Jesus and everything else too, and the reality was is that we can't, you know, when Jesus calls us to sacrifice, those things that cause us to shrink back exposes our hearts, right? And we need to repent of those things and follow him. You know, the last kind of group of people that we see here in this text is in verses 29 through 34, and there are those who needed much. And actually, in a lot of ways, the story ends where it begins, because look what it says in verse 29. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. You know, it's interesting because the story began with children. What? There was children being brought to Jesus. And what happened? They were rebuked for trying to get to Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, let me deal with these children." And he touched them, and he prayed for them, and he blessed them. And the story ends the same way. We've got these two blind men who are declaring clearly that Jesus is the Son of David, the rightful king, the one who's going to come and establish his kingdom. And guess what they get told too? Shh! Jesus is too busy for blind guys. They get rebuked just like the children did. Jesus stops the crowd just like he did with the children. He lays his hands on them just like he did with the children. And he heals them. And what do? They follow him. You know, the reality is this, is that this call to service, you know, as we think about going, reaching further in ministry, which is serving people in the power of the Spirit for the glory of Christ, we need to remember that we're like the little children, completely and utterly dependent upon God, and we bring nothing to the table. We need to remember that what we do bring is sickness and blindness and hardness, right? And we need to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." That's what we bring. And this call to follow Jesus and to serve others in the Spirit of Jesus and taking that last place, isn't this call of sacrifice in the sense that, hey, we're going to sacrifice this and Jesus is going to pay us back. It's this call to follow Jesus into the amazing and unbelievable generosity of God. We need to come to grips with that because we always tend to make it about us instead of about him. And here's these blind guys who the crowd is like, "Jesus is too important for you," but they experience the compassion and the power of the coming king and they follow him. You know, as Joel comes up to close us in worship, you know, I just want us to really take stock of our own hearts. You know, as we're confronted with opportunities, as we're invited into the vineyard of God, we're invited into Christ's labors and God's purposes here on the earth. You know, what are those things that are causing us to shrink back? Right? What does that expose in our own hearts about what we really believe? You know, and if there's some things there that God's convicting you of, I just pray that you would repent of those things, turn to Christ and experience his forgiveness, cry out to him like the blind people did, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David," right? And if there's things in your life like the rich man that are keeping you even from coming to Christ at all, whether it's family connections or money or whatever it might be, it could be a host of things, then lay those things aside. Believe Jesus and follow him into the amazing generosity of God for eternity. You know, and I think all of us have room to grow in this because none of us can embrace the cross like Jesus did, right? And we need to realize that, hey, to really follow him, I need to be willing to take the lowest place. I need to be willing to be a servant of all and just trust in God to do what's right. So Joel's going to close us in prayer, and then close us a song, and I'll close us in prayer at the end. Father, I just think about how perfect that song is and how hard it is to actually live that out. And Father, I just pray for us as your people that we would not be people that honor you with our lips when our hearts are far from you, but that we would that we really would surrender to you, that we really would stand for you with our abandon to you because you gave it all for us. Father, I pray that we would be a people who give our lives and wherever you take us, in our jobs, in our classes, and in our as we raise our children, as we fellowship with each other, as we gather together, that people who abandon our lives for you, your glory, and for your kingdom, because we know you are coming again. Forgive us for all those things that we hold on to, whether it's a desire for payment or a desire for position and honor or a desire for our possessions or for family connections, and help us to really believe in you and in your generosity, and that you will honor us as we simply follow you. Thank you for the invitation to salvation and to service, knowing that it's an invitation to partake of your great generosity, and help us not to squander that with by pursuing the things in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.